Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
Today we're going to consider the characteristics or qualifications of an elder in a local church. And last week we thought about the role and function of these men who are church leaders. And we are doing this because we are in the process of seeking God to ordain and establish elders among us here. And so we think this is important for everyone to be in on and to consider and to know what God's Word says about the role and function and also the qualifications or characteristics of elders. And the word elder, overseer, and pastor is used interchangeably in the New Testament for the same position or office, but referring to different ways they function in that office. So when we see the word overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd, means the same position. And so we want to look at that this morning. Thinking about the word pastor or elder, there was a boy who was chewing something. And a teacher came and said, what are you chewing? And he said, bologna. And I'm going to make a teacher out of it. And when he went home, the dad noticed he was chewing something. He says, what are you chewing? And the boy said, I'm chewing bologna, and I'm going to make a principal out of it. Well, the dad was a little concerned and thought this was serious enough. He ought to talk to the pastor. So the dad filled the pastor in on what was happening, and when the boy went to the pastor, the dad said, I know what you're chewing. You're chewing bologna. And I know what you're going to do with it. You're going to make a pastor out of it. And the boy said, no, I don't have near enough bologna to do that. So all kinds of things happened. That's a compliments of Bob Hopper. There was a duck that went into the drugstore and ordered some chapstick. And the clerk said, will this be cash or a charge? And the duck said, just put it on my bill. And that has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. Compliments of Mike Springer. How do we ever get into the message? Well, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you will, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1, we read, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. That is one text of Scripture teaching us the characteristics. Let's turn to Titus, which follows 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, Paul's writing to him to say, beginning in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Those are two basic passages dealing with qualifications of elders. And as we begin on the other side of your song sheet is an outline if you'd care to follow it. And the first thing we want to consider here is some initial considerations about these texts which give us the qualities or characteristics of elders. And the first thing I want to mention under that heading is that there are qualities here that are not listed. In other words, this is not an attempt by the Apostle Paul to say everything about a church leader. That would take a long list. There are qualities, notable qualities, that are missing, such as love and compassion and mercy and justice and faith and joy and those kind of qualities. So the list is not an attempt to be to exhaust all that is thought of as a leader. Secondly, these qualities listed here are generally applicable to all believers, so that young people, men and women alike, whatever we are, wherever we are in the Christian life, in the process of growth, these things capture our attention. And every one of us here ought to be alert about living this kind of life. This ought to be a part of our life. So they are generally for all of us. A third thing is that these qualifications must be applied in a reasonable way. Now you can read this list and you can say, who is there? Look back in church history and see if any sinner saved by grace measures up to this. If you want to take it very literally, who can qualify? No one. Elders are simply common men saved by grace in the process of growth. We need to remember that. And this list must be interpreted in a reasonable way and look for men who are reasonably consistent in the life. Now, a passage that deals with that and makes that real to us is 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 2, verse 14. Would you turn to that, please? Because it's important that we see this list of qualifications in that light. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Who qualifies? What makes us sufficient? Who could be commended to take this place as an elder? Chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, Paul has initiated this letter by telling of the troubles and difficulties that he's had, but he changes gears here with a transition word to say, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life." And then the question, who is equal to such a task, or who qualifies? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak with sincerity like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. And here's the answer to the question, who is competent or sufficient? Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence or sufficiency comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so we need to interpret this passage in the light of that humanly no one qualifies, but God makes us sufficient. And elders are common men growing in the Lord, and we interpret this reasonably. Now this ties in with what the entire New Testament teaches about the Christian life and how we look at life and what our goal is. Catching the tenor of the New Testament, we can say that Christianity does not aim at a morality, but at maturity. Morality is keeping a set of rules externally. Now, anybody can do that. All the cults have a morality, a set of rules, a system of works for people to get involved in. Morality is associated with self-righteous keeping of rules and works. The activity of humanism and a reform, like people make New Year's resolutions, and they don't keep them, but some of them do. And that is not Christianity. Reformation is not regeneration. Christianity works from the inside out and does not aim at a morality, but at a maturity. I don't know whether this applies exactly, but maybe it does. In the light of what we look at in legalistic terms of our behavior and how we can condemn each other for our outward behavior when inside our own hearts are very impure. Ralph Kuyper, a professor at a seminary who's now retired and almost blind, was on the radio the other morning, and Fay heard him giving this illustration about legalism and judging each other. He said it was along about the time in history when pants suits became very popular for women, and that there were certain Christians who weren't ready to accept pants suits for women. So he was going to a conference in Germany. And as he was attending this conference along with some other Americans, some American women walked into the conference in pants suits. And some of the German Christians there became upset, and some of the men began to cry. And the German men were crying so hard that the tears were streaming down their cheeks, putting out their cigars and dripping into their beer. So you get the picture. Christianity is not aimed at a morality, but at a maturity of life, to qualities of life. The qualities of life produced within us by the Holy Spirit, that's the realism of it all. Why maturity? We are aimed at a maturity of life so that we will be equipped to live. And when we read that Ephesian passage about God giving leadership in the church to equip the saints, that's for the purpose of maturity. So the saints will be equipped to live, ready, prepared to cope, because suffering and tragedy and heartache is going to come to the lives of Christian people. They are not exempt. And to cope means that we need a maturity of life. And that equipping is not just necessarily for ministry. I'm concerned today that too many people are worried about my ministry. And they've heard about being active so long is that there is a great pride that comes about talking about my ministry. And my ministry becomes more important than the Lord and the people right around me. That's wrong. We need to be equipped to cope for life through maturity. And these qualification texts are not a list of rules for men to go for morality, but rather are aimed at a maturity of life. And keeping the external rules does not produce maturity. Now, in the light of that, let me say this. The main qualification for an elder, overseer, or pastor is maturity of life. That's the main qualification. And we can say in several areas of life, we look at that. First of all, in regard to Scripture, he ought to have a mature relationship to the Word of God. That is, doctrinally stable. A man who is hungry for truth, and that's evident in his life. Secondly, he ought to have maturity in relationship to people. An accepting attitude, such as we read about in Romans 15:7, that we don't judge each other with a caustic judgment. Non-legalistic in his attitude, remaining in grace and not moving back under the external life, displaying faith in Christ in Christ only. Then he ought to have a mature attitude in regard to conflicts. Conflicts are going to be among us, whether at home or in the church. And the elders, the leadership of the church, ought to be men who have a mature attitude in regard to conflicts and seek to solve them, and not be people who add to the problems. And there are people like that, that hear a problem and they juice it up and add to it. Well, men in leadership in a church cannot be that kind of person, but seek to solve conflicts. Fourthly, in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, an elder ought to have a mature attitude about that so that he does not become over-anxious in comparing to other ministries and say, we have to do what they're doing. Or we're not growing fast enough, so we have to do something to attract people. And there's that enticement to engage in programs and promotion and hype that attracts people. No, an elder needs to trust in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and discern what is important to God and stay with it. An elder needs to be mature in his attitude toward holiness, a man who cares about purity and righteousness and has that in his heart. Sixthly, an elder must be mature in dependence on the grace of God and see how much he needs it every day and how much the people in the congregation need to depend on the grace of God and help each other in that. Now, having said that, I'd like to look at these specific qualities for a moment as we find them in the passage, especially in 1 Timothy 3. What does that look like? These specific qualities. We've examined the fact that an elder must be moving toward maturity of life, and that is the main qualification. What are some of these specific things that we look at which give us something to go on in specific terms. Now, the first one is the word blameless. And this word is a sort of a summation of all of them. I mean, what else is there? If a man is blameless, what else is there to say? So it's a summary word. Now, here again is the need for taking this reasonably. No one is blameless. The Apostle Paul is not blameless. None of the apostles are blameless. No man living in church history interpreting this absolutely literally is blameless. I knew a man who was considered to be a church elder at one point, and to the rest of us it seemed reasonable. But to his wife it did not seem reasonable because she was interpreting blameless literally. And of course, living with him, she could see the flaws and the mars and the blemishes where none of us are blameless. And so he did not push that. He withdrew from attempting to be an elder or to be ordained as such, to give his wife time to be able to see this scripture in a reasonable light. And that's the way we have to view it. Now, this word blameless is used in a military way sometimes to look at a fort which sustains attack. And an elder will be attacked, and he is sustain attack. It's used in a legal way to talk about a person who has the condition of pardon, and therefore he's blameless. So that's a summary statement. And we're to look at that in a reasonable way, to look at his general reputation of life. Is he consistent? And so on. Not perfect, because none of us have arrived yet. But there must be a reasonable thought about his life and reputation. And we know many men like that who fit that. I think of one church leader, I think to me fits that, where we could look and say he's blameless in his reputation, and that's Billy Graham. While I disagree with him theologically and about the gospel, I respect him for his life because through the years he has been attacked by everybody. Because he has met with kings and presidents and probably preached to more people than all the rest of preachers combined, he is under attack. They try to get at his moral life, his family life, his financial life. No one has been successful. And his team has been together through the years without a lot of conflict and a lot of bad things. He has a good reputation, and that's what we're looking at in a reasonable way. An elder must have that. Secondly, the husband of one wife. And, of course, this has been kicked around through the years, and men spend a lot of time at it. I think we won't need to do that. We'll just say that he is devoted to one wife and does not eliminate a man who has been divorced and is remarried, but to one wife at a time, devoted to his wife at the time of his ordination or installation. And so I think that's sufficient and real on that text. One thing I do want to say here is that an elder must be a man. And I think that that is sustained throughout the Scripture and certainly is a conviction that I have, that an elder must be a man. Now, recently, a conservative Jewish group has ordained their first woman rabbi. And she takes office and immediately says, "We are going to change the concept of God. He is no longer to be masculine, he will be neuter. So we will insert everything into our liturgy and into our text to change that." Well, you have to write a new Bible to do that, really. So he must be the husband of one wife, he must be a man. He must be temperate. A man who is not an extremist. not given to impulse, one who does not vacillate back and forth, but temperate, moderate, not given to temper, not emotionally unstable, a well-ordered life, a man who is not restless in his spirit, but settled in conviction and moving toward maturity. This is the qualification of an elder. Fourthly, he must be respectable. And of course, this ties in very closely with the thought of being blameless. He must have a decent reputation. And this word used here in this text is associated with cosmetics. It's how he looks. And a proper, decent conduct. With dignity and yet friendly, sensible and wise, moving toward maturity, must be respectable. There is no way possible a man can be a church leader and not have the respect of the people. If he isn't respected, he has no business in that position, and it ought not to be. He must be respectable, and he must be respected. And usually that has to be earned or gained. How do you gain respect? How does a father gain the respect of his children? How does a husband gain the respect of his wife? Well, it takes some living and some reality to do that. That's why an elder cannot become an elder quickly. You need to look at his life. And his testimony needs to be respectable. Now it says he must be hospitable or hospitable. That is, his life is open to people. Not just his house, but to people. He must be available to people. And never pretend that he's too busy for people. And I have found that that has happened in many men in the ministry over these past 10 or 15 years, that they appear to be so busy that people won't call them. And when they do call, they're not available because they're studying or they're doing something in the ministry, not open to people. That is not right. That is not being hospitable. And so we need to have an open heart to people and never be too busy. An elder needs that. And then he must have an open home. Along with that, an open refrigerator, which is very important as we work with children and young people. And because we've been in the area a while, we've had the privilege of working with a group of young people from juniors, junior high, high school, college, now married, now have children. And a large part of our ministry to them has been through the refrigerator. And it works. It's real. And I'd have to say this also, that a large part of our Christian life together has been around pizza. And so that's a help. The next qualification is rather unique to the elder. It says he must be able to teach. This is the exceptional quality. He must be a man given to the study of the Scripture with a reasonable approach to communicating that. Now, that doesn't mean he has to be a pastor in the formal sense of that and teach or lead large groups of people. First of all, it means he must communicate to one person, mainly his wife. An elder must be the teacher of his wife, and he must give himself to that. And if he is not doing that well, he will never communicate to others well, will not be accepted. And so he must be able to communicate the gospel and the truth at home, to small groups, and if God should lead to larger groups, that's fine. But he must be a man in association with the Scripture and communicating that. A seventh qualification is that he is not to be given to wine. And that does not mean never. according to the text, but that he is not given to it. That is, alcohol does not consume his life. That is not what he's giving his life to. And I think it's safe to say throughout the Scripture that drunkenness is forbidden. That is not allowed for any Christian, but especially those in leadership, which would mean addiction to anything. A believer is not to be addicted to anything. Nothing should have a hold on us that makes us a slave. And we could go all the way with that, even with coffee, whatever you want to think of. If we're addicted to it and we can't do without it, there's something wrong there. And we are not to give our lives to anything that becomes an addiction. Now, another quality is that of being gentle. A man with a patient spirit, a listener. It has to do with non-violent men, both physically and emotionally. And we could look at this text and a man could say, well, I'm not in the habit of beating up on everybody I see. But you know, some people do this emotionally. They are vicious, tearing up the emotions of other people. And that's probably worse than the physical beating. And an elder is not to be that kind of person. He's to be fair-minded. Give people a fair hearing so that they don't have the thought of us that they know exactly that we'll be judgmental before they ever come and talk. An elder needs to have the proper sense of authority and not lording it over, but to have a gentle spirit and not to take advantage of the office. And so many people do that. A small promotion goes to the head, fills them with pride, and they begin to lord it over people that they've worked with or been with. I saw this in the Army as I went in with a group of men and we went through basic training. And a while after that, a couple of fellas in our outfit made corporal. Well, no longer buddies. I mean, corporals. Boy, they began to act like they were the generals and lord it over you and give you all the bad jobs and all the ditch digging and all that goes. It is said of General Patton one time that it was a rather dark night and some GIs were out there and one of them walked over to this man in overcoat and asked for a match. And he gave him a match. And as he walked back, his buddy said, that was General Patton. And so the GI walked up to him and said, General, I'm really sorry. I meant no disrespect. He says, that's all right, son. Don't you ever do that to a second lieutenant. So an elder is to have a gentle spirit given to mercy. I'm so thankful that a wise seminary professor once gave me the counsel. He said, Bill, if you have to make a mistake, make it on the side of mercy. I've tried to do that. I think it's best. There are some times you can't win. When you cannot make the right decision, you lose somewhere. Make it on the side of mercy. Another qualification is that he is not to be quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. Not a person with a contentious spirit. Not argumentative. Now, you and I immediately think of people we know who are exactly like this. Every time you meet them, they've got to take up their cause and they've got to start an argument. And they create strife. If strife isn't there, they create it. If it is there, they build on it. And they're divisive, creating trouble. An elder, a church leader, is not to have that spirit, not quarrelsome, and not contentious, and not argumentative, and not a confrontational mentality where he has to set everybody he meets straight on everything. No, he's not to have that spirit. Number 10, he's not to be a lover of money. And the principle here is that he is not to be greedy. Not a greedy man. so that he gives his life to the collection and accumulation of things. And he's not to be a person who is always on the edge of being discontent. But there ought to be about the elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ a godly contentment about life. Content with the sovereign predestinating providence of God in the life, with the provision that God brings resting in that, and not corrupted by greed. We don't have to have life the same as everybody else has it. And we don't need to get caught up in the social swim of looking at everybody else's life and becoming discontent about our own. If we believe in predestination, and we should, and if we believe that God is sovereign in everything, and He is, then we need to rest in God's sovereign providence in our life. He is just as concerned about us as about any other believer on earth. And we are His elect, and we ought to trust Him where we are. Now, along with this, along with not being greedy about money, I think that the elder, the church leader, needs to have a good reputation about money. Cannot be dishonest in regard to money. Must be a person who pays his bills and does not have a bad reputation, either in personal life or in business. And along with that, he must be a good steward of the money that God gives him. And so there's to be this good relationship to money. The 11th quality listed is that he must be a good leader at home. He must be the elder in the family. And he must be an example to the family, which makes him an example to the church. A good manager at home. He is the elder in the home. He is the leader. And he exerts that leadership in the right way in the family and in the church. And he is a good manager at home. And the question is asked there in the text. If he's not doing it at home, how can he ever do it in the church? Well, he can't. And so an elder must have this qualification. Now again, does this mean perfect? No. It can't mean perfect because no man ever had a perfect home or a perfect family. It must be interpreted reasonably, and we ask the question, is he working at it? Is he involved in the marriage? And is he involved with the family? And do we see him working with his children and young people? Is he there? That's the question. And if he is, then he's qualified. Doesn't mean he has to be perfect. And certainly, he cannot be a man who is abdicating that responsibility. That's the thing. And that is what has happened with men. And we say, why all the turmoil these days about the cry of women for liberality and equality and unisex and let's not have male and female and all this? What's the cause of that? It's because men have abdicated leadership and caused women to become very restless. And when a man takes the leadership in his home, he has a wonderful wife who is fulfilled and follows him. And the same thing has to happen in the church. Men who are not abdicating responsibility, not doing it perfectly, but working at it. And he needs this kind of reputation. Now, I think pastors have a problem of reputation about their kids and their children. And the first ones who are criticized, of course, are the pastors and the pastor's kids. And, of course, when they do that and they come to the pastor and say, what about your kids? Why are they behaving this way? And I say, well, their problem has been that they've been playing with the deacon's kids. And, you know, so... We need to be working at it. The next quality is that he must not be a recent convert, or the word is novice. He must not be a novice at the Christian life. He must be mature. he must have some biblical background, some biblical knowledge. He must have a good, sound doctrinal base. He must be growing in spiritual matters, not a novice. It means he must know something about life, must have had some life experience that helps. And as I look at this, I think that in regard to what I have seen in churches, is that the most common mistake here is to make men elders too quickly and to get over anxious about getting this done and to take men who do not qualify in maturity too quickly. And the scripture says two things can happen to them, and rightly so. We need to be careful about this. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we have the story of Solomon's death, and then one of his sons, Rehoboam, comes to be the king. And Rehoboam is seeking how to carry on the kingdom and what to do now that his father Solomon is gone. And so the elders of the people come to him and say, you know, keep on doing some of the things your father was doing and to carry out that kingdom. Some young men came to him and said, no, raise the taxes, lord it over them, go after them. They haven't seen anything yet. And Rehoboam accepted the counsel of the young men over the elders, and it was disaster, an absolute disaster. He should have taken the counsel of the mature men, but he did not. And we need to be very careful about this, not to ordain or install an elder who is a recent convert or who is not growing toward maturity. Another thing here that's mentioned here is that he must have a good reputation. Concerning the convert, he says two things will happen. The big thing is that it can lead to pride, like the corporal who gets a little power or the second lieutenant or whatever. It takes over, and it ruins the man and it ruins the people he's around, and then gives place for the devil, the scripture says, to enter into that. The last thing to mention here is that there is a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, that means generally a good reputation in the community and in the neighborhood. Known as a man of integrity, a man who is real and genuine, and a man who is a good neighbor, and a generally good reputation. Well, then, these are the main qualities listed here concerning an elder, and we want to be aware of these as God would lead us here in our church. Now, again, a review about the calling. How does this happen in a man's life? Well, the calling has to come from God. God does this. Back in the Old Testament, God established the priests. No man could set himself up as a priest, and no man can set himself up as an elder or a church leader. The calling must come from God, and it can't be the flippant thing where a man says, God spoke to me in the shower. No, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be the real impression in the heart, something on the mind that cannot be dismissed. That is the general direction of the man's life. That call must come from God. It must be confirmed through the church, through the appointment of previous elders, through the respect of the church. And so God calls men, and the church confirms that calling. Now, as to God's working now, in right now in our history, can God do this now? Can God still call men and produce in them a maturity that gives them qualifications for church eldership? Of course he can. He has done that throughout church history.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.